all the churches of God have a churches of our Lord and Savior Christ have many fine examples on how to conduct their business and how to preach the gospel and how churches are to be constituted, given to us from the Acts. This morning I would like to direct your attention, if the Lord wills, to how He brought in the Gentiles. And that's, you know, if you think about it, that's a little bit personal to all of us because we're all Gentiles. And had there not been a confirmation given to the apostles that the Gentiles were indeed added, and that middle wall of partition had been broken down, we wouldn't be here today. If we were, we would be assembling illegally. First, I'm going to start in the book of Hebrews. I think we need to have a little bit of groundwork laid here. And the writer to the Hebrews does a very good job of explaining to the Hebrew brethren the passing of the old covenant and the establishing of the new. Now, this comes from the 8th chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to I'm probably going to read a couple of chapters here out of the book of Hebrews, starting with the first verse. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now this 8th chapter, he starts out with the 8th chapter transitioning from what he just talked about, Christ being a more excellent priesthood than the priest of Aaron. Those Levitical priests had a changing priesthood. Christ's priesthood changes not. He is made after the order of Melchizedek, both priest and king. And then he reminds the Hebrews that, well, he doesn't remind them, he states them very plainly, that Christ is a minister of a more perfect sanctuary, one that is not made with hands, one that is made by the Lord God Almighty. Now he's contrasting the old and the new covenants, and at the same time, he's contrasting the temple and the tabernacle which the Lord has pitched. And he reminds them here in the fifth verse that the things which Moses was commanded to do when he was commanded to build the ark and build the tabernacle, and he was commanded after a very specific order to do so, it was because that they were a type and shadow, they were examples of the heavenly things. But they were not the heavenly tabernacle themselves. They were not the very true presence of the Most Holy God. Going forward, he continues to compare the old and the new covenant, reminding the Hebrew brethren that the old Israelites, those of the house of Judah, that in old times when they were carried away in captivity, the promise was given that there would be a new covenant made with that house. And the covenant is such, and it is the new covenant which we live under now, that the Lord puts His laws into our minds and He writes them in our very hearts. And He says, I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. Notice the absolute terms used here in this promise. It will not be, I may be to them a God and they may be a people to me. But He says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And then in the 13th verse, and this is why I believe this letter was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, you have this statement, That which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now the old covenant was just to the Jews. But now the new covenant is unto the Jews, the house of Israel, and as we will see later on, it is also to the Gentiles. But the important thing here to remember is the old covenant vanished away. Christ came and fulfilled the whole law, and in doing so established a more perfect covenant with the house of Israel. And not only with the house of Israel, but with the children of God. Going I want to skip to the 11th verse of the 9th chapter. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is a profound question he now asks the Hebrew brethren. Looking back at the old law, looking back at all the sacrifices and the cleansings that the ritual purifications that they went through, and that these were done by the blood of goats and calves, and he asked them, if this was done to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood the Son of God, God made manifest in the flesh, they called His name Emmanuel, that is God with us. He asked them, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, did not offer Himself to men, He did not offer Himself to the Jews, He offered Himself to God as a satisfaction for all of our sins, in full payment of all that we have done and of all the children of God had done, Christ offered Himself being a spotless lamb, one who had completely fulfilled the covenant law of offering Himself.
And He asked them how much more is His blood than those dumb animals. And that how that will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Purge your conscience from all the works we have done to serve God anew. this same Jesus, as we see in the 11th verse, being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. So he is now our high priest with God the Father, making intercession for daily, as the apostle writes here in the 7th chapter, the 25th verse, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we see here that not only had the covenant been done away with, but it had been done away with by the blood of Christ. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For testament is of course men are dead.
Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator live. When we read a will, we read a will after the death of those who had made the will. Our last will and testament. It's not in force until our passing. And after that, then it has weight. And that's the same thing that he's using here as an argument, reminding them that the testament is of no force, has no power over men, only after the testator has died. And Christ has died. But now he lives and reigns over his kingdom, and he sits at the right hand of God, waiting for the kingdom, waiting for the... Waiting for the kingdom to be delivered up. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. Now, when they may argue, well, the first was dedicated with blood, where is his blood? His blood has dedicated this New Testament unto us. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. Remember, when he died upon that cross, the veil of the temple was rent. And the way into the holiest of all was made plain, that through Jesus Christ we may have access unto the throne of grace, time of need.
And he's right here saying, he has not entered into that holy place, but he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that, and the shadows have been done away with. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he's very plain in these two chapters. The old law was old, and he writes, and bring it away, he says it decayeth, waxeth old, and was ready to vanish away. And we saw, and history will testify, that the covenant indeed did vanish away. Where is the temple? Where is the daily offering? There is no offering. Since 70 A.D., there has not been a sacrifice made upon the Temple Mount. And there will not be a sacrifice made upon the Temple Mount. It's been done away with. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Christ entered into the very holy place, the true holy place, heaven itself, before the very presence of God for us. Now, one might say, well, this is just to the Hebrews. Well, let's go back to Acts. Having this standing that
all to be with, it was wrapped up, put away, replaced with the new covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ and His gospel. we have to remember going forward that that old covenant had been in place thousands of years, established with Moses on the Mount, Moses delivering it unto Israel. And then Christ came, fulfilled the old covenant, established anew by his own blood. And he gave his disciples the commission to go and preach. I want to get that exactly right. If we get to it. He gave his disciples the Great Commission before he was taken up. Exhorting them to, exhorted them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and shall take up serpents. And if any drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But he tells them to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, before they did that, they had this commandment. And this comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. Now this was after he had been with them for 40 days, and they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, promise of the Comforter, that Christ would send unto the Father, it being a seal of his resurrection, a proof unto all the world, that Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead and was now at the right hand of God on high, for he had promised them several times throughout the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th chapters of John that he would send unto them a comforter. He would not leave them comfortless, and he would send unto them the Spirit of truth, which would testify of him and of all things that it heard of God. And this same comforter we see is sent unto the disciples at the day of Pentecost in the second chapter. When, as we see here, they were assembled together, he says they were with one accord in one place. This is the second verse of chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, what had happened here is they had not been given the spirit of utterance to speak some unknown tongue, but they were given to speak clear languages. They were made able to articulate the wonderful works of God in other languages. So let's get this straight right now. When someone might say, I speak tongues, and they get up and they speak something that no one, it's utter gibberish. If you listen to some of this, it's utter gibberish. They repeat the same, some of them repeat the same syllables over and over and over and over again.
It's not a word. It's not a language. But what had happened here in Jerusalem at Pentecost is you had Jews gathered together from the four corners of the Roman Empire, even outside the Roman Empire, coming in from the Parthian Empire. And they were made to hear their own language being spoken by the apostles. Can you imagine going into a church in some other country, and you know, when Brother Herb has to go to India or Russia or Ukraine, he has to speak by means of an interpreter. Well, these men didn't need an interpreter. I mean, that is indeed a miraculous event there, to go into a church in Ukraine or a church in Russia and to speak, never hearing the language before, never being properly taught in how to speak the language, understanding the full grammar of the language and the nuances of the different tenses and the different genders that are involved in the speaking the language, and addressing the hearers in their own native tongue and professing unto them the wonderful works of God. This was a confirmation given to the apostles at Jerusalem. And it was a confirmation of one Christ being raised from the dead, being declared by God Almighty, Lord and Christ, as Peter declares unto the Jews. And two, a confirmation that the apostles were to establish the foundation of Jesus Christ's church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And they go forth, and through the following chapters, they do just that. They work many signs and wonders. They preach the gospel unto the people. And many are added to the church, such as should be saved by God Almighty. And up until the 10th chapter of Acts, you will see that this is exclusively unto the Jews, unto those who were either proselytes or born Jews. And then we have the 10th chapter of Acts. And the 10th chapter of Acts is critical, because up until this point, the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes down and it's limited in to the Jews only. And there's another important thing. The apostles, when they were baptized, they had already been baptized by the baptism of John. They had already been baptized in the water by John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ had promised them the baptism that He would baptize them with was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But that was after their water baptism. Now it comes to the 10th chapter of Acts. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. I'll give you kind of a picture here. Cornelius had his vision the ninth hour of the day before, so as I understand it, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon the day before. Sends his servants forward, and a soldier that's devout serves him, sends them forward, go find Peter. The sixth hour, the day after, which would be about noon, Peter's on the housetop in Joppa. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open. certain vessel descending upon him, unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You remember in the old law, the Jews had certain foods they couldn't eat, certain foods that were unclean. They couldn't eat pork for one thing. There were certain things they couldn't eat. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So Peter, in his trance, sees a great sheet come down, knit at the four corners. I kind of picture it coming down, and as it rests on the earth, the four corners fall to the earth. And all manner of wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air are there, and God tells, in a voice, says, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He protests and says, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again in the second time. This happens three times. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now we're going to see this applies to the Gentiles. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter doesn't go by himself. Certain brethren, certain other men of the church went with him. I remember the old law said, out of the mouth of two. So there has to be a witness out of at least two to confirm this unto the church when Peter returns. Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And, you know, I have to pause here and just wonder at the humility of Peter and of the truth that he exhorts Cornelius, Don't you worship me. I'm a man too. Now, you know, the popes say they descend from the line of Peter, and yet they expect everybody to fall down and worship them. It don't sound like they come from Peter at all after reading this. Christ told his disciples, the least of you will serve, or the great, whoever desires to be the greatest will be the servant of all. So there was an equality amongst the apostles. They served each other and they served the church. No one had the chief seat over the other. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in one of his epistles that he actually had to rebuke Peter when they had came in and sat, and Peter, who had been sitting with the Gentiles, seeing the Jews came in, removed himself from the Gentiles. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked there, for what intent ye have sent for me. Now Cornelius, he rehearses what happened, his vision, being in prayer, being commanded to send to Joppa for Peter. He says, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. Thou hast well done. Thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So he had assembled, as it says here in the 24th verse, all his kinsmen and near friends together to hear what was commanded of God. And if anyone has doubts about his household, that they may have not known anything about God, go back to the second verse of the 10th chapter when it says, a devout man, one that feared God, with all his house. So it wasn't just him, it was his entire household that feared God. They had assembled together, hearing that Peter was coming, knowing that God had commanded Cornelius to send for him, that Peter would surely come. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, of baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained to God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So he declares plainly the gospel to him, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Declares to him what the prophets had bared witness. And now Peter beholds the Holy Ghost falling upon all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now these had not been baptized in water yet. They hadn't been added to the church. And yet the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. It's not just limited to the Jews. It's being poured out unto the Gentiles here also to confirm unto Peter and all they of the circumcision that were with him, that God has granted repentance unto the Gentiles as well. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well? And he commanded them to be baptized in the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, word travels fast, and before Peter can ever return to Jerusalem, this word of the Gentiles coming in and him lodging with the Gentiles and preaching to the Gentiles, this gets out before he does. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying in a trance, and saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, and as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. And he rehearses the matter to them. Going unto Cornelius' household in Caesarea, preaching the gospel to them, beholding the Holy Ghost falling upon them, baptizing them speaking in different tongues, the wondrous works of God. And Peter says in the 16th verse, Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I just wanted to cover that this morning to show, one, that the Holy Ghost was used as a seal in those early days. The gift, that is, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, was used as a seal in those early days, first unto the apostles and Jews, to confirm the building of the Lord's church, that the apostles were bearing witness of all that Jesus Christ had done, of His resurrection, of salvation in Him and in Him alone. And the church was confirmed first with the Jews, and secondly, the Gentiles were brought in. And notice that the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the Gentiles as a confirmation to the Jews that it was not limited to them alone, that the New Testament was extended to the Gentile nations, that they were now being brought in as a people who were not a people, who did not call upon God, but they were now brought in, and the laws of God being written upon their hearts, being brought in by God Almighty Himself. And notice here clearly in the tenth chapter that the Holy Ghost falls upon Cornelius' household before they had ever been baptized with water. They were not even in the church yet. They were not members of a church. They were strangers. They were outside of the church. Peter preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to him and preaching the remission of sins through Jesus Christ. Now he stands, and as it says, they were astonished at what they had seen. Now remember when Peter had his vision upon the housetop, he still had the conception that it was to the Jews. When the Lord told him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat, he said, I've not eaten anything common or unclean. And now God has revealed to him through the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles that it is not only to the Jews, that God is not a respecter of persons. He is not to a certain nation. He is not the God of a particular people, that is, a particular race of people only. But as Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but all in Christ. He has broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us and the Jews, and he has by His very blood brought peace. Paul writes of this in the second chapter of Ephesians when he says, He is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's what was being worked there in that day in Acts, when Peter had entered into Cornelius' household and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ unto Cornelius and his household. That the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a sign and a seal unto the circumcision that God had brought in the Gentiles into His new covenant. That the Gentiles had been granted repentance unto life. Notice the wording there. God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The Gentiles didn't earn it. They didn't accept it. They didn't choose it. God granted it to them as a sovereign would grant repentance, as a sovereign would grant pardon unto a condemned man. God granted pardon and repentance unto the Gentiles. Pardon through the blood of Christ. Repentance by the power of His Spirit to repent of their sins, to believe in Jesus Christ, and to receive the commandment of baptism. Peter asking the circumcision, those of the circumcision, can we deny water unto these men? And so they receive baptism. That is water baptism. So we see, I hope this morning, in my own weak way, that we see that the old was done away with. And it's not going to come back. If it came back, it would be an affront to the sacrifice and to the blood shed by Jesus Christ. An outright affront to Him. And the New Testament, which He established, He did not only establish with the Jews, but He established it with the Gentiles. It being confirmed first to the Jews by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they had received after being baptized by water, and then unto the Gentiles, which received the Holy Spirit before their baptism by water. So I hope, brethren, that is to our edification this morning. May God keep us all through the week. Thank you.